All right, so today we're diving into some, well, pretty old stuff. We're talking ancient Corinth, first century stuff.
Really taking a trip back in time.
You've got this letter from Paul, Paul, the apostle to the early Christian community in Corinth.
Right.
And specifically, we're zeroing in on 1 Corinthians 6:7-20.
Juicy stuff.
You sent this material in, and it got us thinking about how these ancient perspectives might shed light on some of the challenges we face today, how those teachings, might resonate with modern life or maybe clash with it.
Yeah, that tension is always fascinating to explore.
So our mission, if you will, is to unpack what Paul was really trying to communicate to the Corinthians, particularly when it comes to their, behavior.
Their actions, their way of living as a community, all of that.
And one thing that really jumps out from this chapter is how often Paul uses the phrase, "Do you not know?"
It's like a recurring theme, isn't it?
It is. He says it multiple times. It's like he's constantly reminding them of things they should already be aware of, almost like they've forgotten some pretty fundamental stuff.
Like a teacher having to go back to basics.
Exactly. So before we even dig into the specifics, I'm curious, what were these core ideas that the Corinthians seem to have, I don't know, misplaced? And why the apparent memory lapse? What's going on there?
Well, the lecture we've been looking at really hones in on two major issues that were troubling Paul.
Okay.
First, there's this whole problem of believers suing each other in public courts.
Ooh, yeah, airing your dirty laundry.
And then there's a whole slew of issues connected to sexual immorality.
Big topic.
And as we go through each of these, we're going to see how they're actually tied into some really significant moral and cultural dynamics that were at play in Corinth at that time.
It's never just the surface issue, is it?
Rarely. It's
Exactly.
always about the context.
Okay, so let's tackle those lawsuits first. Paul seems pretty adamant that the very act of believers taking each other to court was a sign of a major failure, like a moral
Yeah,
defeat.
that's a strong stance.
Why was he so against them using these public arenas to resolve their issues?
Well, what's key here is Paul's understanding of the nature of the Christian community.
Okay.
He really saw these early churches as places where harmony, unity was absolutely essential.
Makes sense, like a family.
So the fact that they were running off to these external secular courts to settle their differences really suggested a breakdown of that internal cohesion.
Like they weren't functioning as a family.
Right, like they'd lost the ability to work things out amongst themselves, relying instead on the values of the wider non-Christian world.
It's almost like saying we can't handle this on our own.
Exactly. And in Paul's view, this reliance on outside systems, it pointed to a moral weakness, an inability to actually live out their faith, their shared understanding within their own community.
So it's not just about avoiding legal proceedings. It's about something deeper, right?
It goes way deeper to the heart of what it means to be a community, to live out your beliefs in a tangible way.
Now, thinking about how this might apply today gets a bit, I don't know, complicated. I mean, if someone genuinely harms you or your family, are you just supposed to handle it internally?
That's a really important point, and the lecture makes it clear that we need to be careful about applying Paul's words too literally to our modern situation.
Right. Different time, different place.
Exactly. For starters, the Roman legal system operated very differently from our own. Social status played a huge role in Roman courts, whereas today, at least in theory, our American courts strive for fairness and impartiality.
Okay, so there's a difference in how the systems themselves work.
Huge difference. Plus, the lecture points out that the disputes Paul was addressing were likely about civil matters, not serious criminal offenses.
Things like contracts or property, maybe.
More along those lines. So it's not like Paul's saying Christians can never use the legal system. Like, if there are issues of, say, child custody, or someone's been seriously injured because of someone else's negligence, those things might require legal intervention.
So it's less about a blanket prohibition.
Right. But the core principle Paul's highlighting, the need to prioritize community harmony and the potential negative impact of public disputes on the reputation of the faith community, that's something to think about, definitely.
Avoiding scandal, protecting the community's image.
There's that, but also, even outside of Christianity, this idea that overlooking personal injury could sometimes contribute to the greater good was a value held by some thinkers back then.
It's food for thought, for sure.
Absolutely. A lot to unpack there.
Okay, so moving on to that other big issue Paul tackles, sexual immorality. He doesn't mince words, does he?
Nope. He lays it out pretty directly.
He gives this like list of behaviors that are a no-go if you want to be part of God's kingdom. What's the deal with that list?
It's what scholars often call a vice list.
Vice list, okay.
And it's important to understand that these kinds of lists were actually pretty common in the ancient world.
Not just a biblical thing.
Not at all. You find them in the writings of Greek philosophers, all sorts of moral teachers. It was a standard way to draw a clear line between what was acceptable and unacceptable behavior.
Like a code of conduct.
You can think of it that way. And Paul's list, it covers a lot of ground. You've got various forms of sexual immorality, obviously. But then he also includes things like idolatry, greed, drunkenness, slander.
Gamut.
It really gives us a broad sense of what Paul considered fundamentally incompatible with the life of a follower of Christ.
A blueprint for moral living.
Yeah, you could see it that way. And within that list, the lecture dives specifically into the topic of homosexuality, noting that Paul uses two distinct Greek terms.
Okay, two different terms, so there must be some nuance there.
Exactly. What's really crucial to understand is that while the exact meanings of these two Greek terms are often debated today, back in the first century, within the prevailing cultural understanding, they were generally understood in the context of male homosexual behavior.
So specific to men.
Right. The lecture cites some scholarship suggesting that these terms likely distinguish between different roles or acts within those male homosexual interactions.
Interesting. So maybe reflecting the social norms of the time.
Exactly. Like in Roman society, the penetration of male Roman citizens was often viewed differently than other forms of same-sex intimacy.
A hierarchy even within those acts.
Yeah, it gets complex. But the lecture is very clear that from a biblical Judeo-Christian perspective, homosexual practice was consistently viewed as not permissible.
So a clear stance there.
Yes, very clear. Now, the lecture also briefly touches on a really current and complex issue, transgenderism.
Yeah, definitely a hot button topic.
Given that the Bible doesn't directly address transgenderism in the same way it talks about other behaviors, how does this lecture approach it?
That's a good question. How do you even begin to apply ancient texts to something so contemporary?
Well, the lecture points out that transgenderism, as we understand it today, just it wasn't a concept back in the first century.
No framework for it.
Right. So there's no single verse you can point to for a direct answer. But in the absence of those specific commands, the lecture suggests that individuals and faith communities need to rely on broader biblical principles.
Okay, like looking at the bigger picture.
Exactly. Like, what does the Bible say about God's created order, about the nature of humanity?
And then trying to apply those principles.
Yeah, it's about wrestling with those broader themes. The lecture even brings up the concept of the fall from Genesis.
The idea of sin entering the world.
Right. The suggestion is that the brokenness introduced by sin has affected all aspects of creation, and some interpretations might extend that to include variations in gender identity.
A very nuanced perspective.
Definitely. The lecture also emphasizes the importance of approaching this issue with love and compassion, recognizing the inherent dignity of every individual.
Even when there are disagreements.
Absolutely. Especially when there are disagreements.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those conversations need to be held with sensitivity and respect.
Okay, circling back to Corinth, it seems like Paul was really challenging some of the prevailing cultural norms there.
Oh, yeah. He wasn't afraid to push back against the status quo.
The lecture talks about this popular Corinthian saying that Paul quotes and then critiques, "All things are lawful for me."
Catchy, but problematic.
It is. What was the background to this slogan? Where did it come from?
Well, the lecture presents a couple of ways to understand it.
Okay, lay them on me.
One possibility is that it was this, like, general expression of the newfound freedom that believers felt they had in Christ.
Like, we're free from the law, so anything goes.
Kind of like that. But the problem was, they were taking this idea of Christian liberty and twisting it, using it to justify behaviors that were clearly not in line with Christian teaching.
Freedom without responsibility.
Exactly. But there's another really interesting interpretation, and the lecture highlights this, drawing on historical research, that this slogan might have actually reflected the mindset of the social elite in Corinth.
The upper crust?
Yeah, the people with wealth and influence, who basically operated with a different set of ethical rules.
Like they were above it all.
They believed their social standing gave them certain privileges, freedoms that ordinary people didn't have.
A sense of entitlement.
And this was particularly relevant when it came to Roman banquets, which the lecture emphasizes as a key element in understanding all of this.
Okay, Roman banquets, how do those fit into the picture?
So these banquets for the elite, they weren't just your average dinner parties.
More like bacchanals.
That's getting closer. Think excessive drinking, sexual activity with courtesans who were part of these gatherings.
Ah, so it was about indulgence.
Very much so. And what the historical research suggests is that this "all things are lawful" slogan was likely deeply ingrained in this elite culture.
Like it was their motto.
In a way, yeah. And it was how they justified their behavior, even after some of them became Christians.
So they brought their old habits into their new faith.
Exactly. They were used to the social environment where indulging in food, drink, and sex was seen as acceptable, even expected. And when Paul hits them with that strong "but" in response, it's not just a gentle correction. It's a full-on rejection of this whole way of thinking.
It's like he's drawing a line in the sand.
You got it. He's saying, nope, that's not how we roll in the Christian community. And he follows that up with some pretty specific counterarguments.
All right, so what were those? How did he push back against this "all things are lawful" idea?
Well, he throws in two really important qualifications. He says, but not all things are helpful.
So freedom with a purpose.
Right. It's about using your freedom wisely. And then he adds, but I will not be enslaved by anything.
Freedom from addiction, you could say.
Yeah, it's a good way to put it. It's about not letting your desires control you.
Maintaining self-control, not becoming a slave to your appetites.
Precisely. And that gets to the heart of Paul's understanding of Christian freedom. It's not this like limitless license to do whatever you want, but rather a freedom that's guided by what's truly beneficial, both for yourself and for the community.
Freedom with responsibility.
Exactly. And a freedom that prevents you from becoming enslaved to anything that might harm you or lead you away from God.
Now, the lecturer then shifts gears and dives into Paul's distinctly Christian view of the body. This is where things get really interesting.
Yeah, this is where Paul challenges some deeply ingrained philosophical ideas.
What were the key principles he was trying to convey to the Corinthians?
Well, he's pushing back against this common Greco-Roman way of thinking, which was heavily influenced by Plato.
Oh, the whole mind-body split.
That's it. This idea that the physical body and the spiritual soul are completely separate, and what you do with your body doesn't really affect your spiritual state.
Like your body is just a shell.
Exactly. But Paul is like, no way. He insists that God, who created our bodies, is the one who has authority over them.
So we're not just free to do whatever we want with them.
Nope. And he argues that what we do with our bodies has a direct impact on our spiritual lives.
They're interconnected.
Totally intertwined. They're not separate realms at all.
Mm-hmm.
So how we act in the physical world absolutely reflects our spiritual condition.
It's about holistic living.
That's a great way to put it. And the lecture really underscores this point.
Mm.
For Paul, our physical actions are deeply connected to our spiritual identity. Our bodies aren't just containers. They're integral parts of our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit.
And he uses some really powerful imagery to drive this home.
Oh, yeah. Those "do you not know" questions come back with a vengeance.
It's like he's trying to shake them awake.
Exactly. He hits them with three of them, one after another, to emphasize just how sacred a believer's body is.
Hit me with those.
First, he asks, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?"
Wow, that's a powerful statement.
It is. He's basically saying that to engage in sexual immorality is to take a part of Christ and unite it with something that is profane, unholy.
It's like a desecration.
Yeah, you could see it that way. Then, his second question. He stresses that the body is violated by wrong sexual connections.
Meaning?
He's drawing a direct parallel to the one flesh union that defines marriage, highlighting the unique and exclusive nature of that bond.
So sex outside of marriage is a violation of that sacred union.
That's the point he's making. And then his third question, he declares that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
The very dwelling place of God.
Right there within them.
Those are some serious images to contemplate.
Yeah, they really make you think. So after all of that, what's Paul's final message? His call to action for the Corinthians.
Get to the point, Paul.
He doesn't hold back.
Right.
His conclusion is a clear, unmistakable command. Flee from sexual immorality. Exactly. He's telling them to run from it, just like the story in the Bible about Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. He stresses that sexual sin is unique in that it's a sin against your own body in a way that other sins aren't because of that one flesh concept. And then he circles back to that idea of their bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit.
So not just our own to do with as we please.
Yeah, not at all. And he ends with a powerful reminder. He tells them, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price.
Bought with the sacrifice of Christ?
Exactly. So they have this responsibility to honor God with their bodies. to live differently from the surrounding culture, like that permissiveness of the Roman banquets, which stood in direct opposition to Christian ethics.
To be set apart.
Yes, to live as a distinct people, reflecting God's values in their actions and their very bodies. So looking back at this whole section, it's clear that this community in Corinth, they were wrestling with a lot.
Internal disputes, external pressures.
Trying to figure out how to live out their new faith in a world that wasn't always friendly to it.
And it wasn't just about specific actions like lawsuits or sexual behavior, but it was really about deeper questions, right?
Absolutely. It was about what it meant to be a community, to live in harmony, to navigate the tensions between personal freedom and the ethical demands of their faith.
Between fitting in and standing out.
Exactly. And, you know, it really makes you think, doesn't it? How much has really changed?
I mean, we might not have Roman banquets, but we have our own versions of those.
Right? Oh, for sure. Our own cultural pressures, our own ways of rationalizing behavior that might not align with our stated values.
So that whole all things are lawful idea, it still resonates, just in different forms.
It definitely does.
Yeah.
So the question for all of us, and maybe for you listening, is how do we navigate those same tensions today?
Between freedom and responsibility, between our own desires and the call to live differently.
How do we find that balance? That's the challenge, and it's one worth exploring.
Well, this has been an incredibly thought-provoking deep dive. If you're intrigued, I highly encourage you to check out the source material, dig into the wider context of 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, get your hands dirty.
There's so much more to discover. And maybe check out some of those scholarly perspectives mentioned in the lecture, like the work of Winter and Garland.
They offer some great insights.
See what resonates with you, what questions it raises. Thanks for joining us on this journey.